Psalm chapter 19, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. We're continuing our series tonight, Be Made Whole, and tonight's message is titled, The Power of God's Law, The Power of God's Law. Have you ever noticed how much confidence we have in human laws and human words? For instance, when you're driving your car down the street and you see that red octagonal sign with just one word on it, it says, stop, you've got it. And what do? Stop. There's nobody there to force us to stop. But we have such regard for human law and for that human word, stop. We don't say, well, you know, stopping may be right for you, but it's wrong for me. We don't reason that stopping is relative. It depends on the situation. If I have plenty of time, I'll stop. But if I'm in a hurry, I'll just blow through the stop sign. No, we stop. And if we fail to stop, we know we can incur grave consequences. We could potentially meet a terrible accident, or we could get a ticket. The law is good. It's there for our protection. It's there to facilitate the free flow of traffic. And it applies to all the people all the time. And we don't question it, though we might occasionally break it. Not anybody here. Amen. But we tend to have much more respect for the laws of man than we do for the laws of God, especially nowadays, when society argues that there is no absolute truth, that what's true for you may not be true for me, or what was true in the past may not be true today. They argue that it's all in the way that you see it, and that no one has the ultimate answer, and that everyone's opinion is equally valid. But man's opinion is not of equal value with the Word of God. And the truth of God's Word is unchanging. And just like the stop sign that is true for all people all the time, God's Word is true for all people all the time. And His Word is good. Just like the law is a good thing to protect us and facilitate the free flow of traffic, the law of God is a good thing to protect us and to keep us safe. The Word of God is a good thing that brings many blessings into our life. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Do you esteem the Word of God, that you would prefer the Word of God above a truckload of gold? Hallelujah. It's awful quiet in here. They're more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You know, as you read through this passage, you see how many times David repeats the reference to God's word or God's law. He talks about the law, the testimonies of God, the precepts or the judgments of the Lord. And he talks about all the benefits it brings, how it restores our soul, how it brings rejoicing, how it gives protection, how it brings blessing into our life. And he declares of how great value the word of God is, that it's more precious than much gold. And he talks about the central place that the Word of God has in his life. Just look at all the benefits that the Word of God can bring to us. It restores our soul. It makes us wise so that we can make right decisions. It lays out the right path that leads us to a joyous life. It enlightens our view of life. It enables us to see life rightly and clearly. It warns us of danger. And it brings great blessing or great reward to us. But I want to focus tonight for a moment on that word in verse 7 where it says that the law of the Lord restores the soul. I want to look at that word, restore. The Hebrew word that is translated here as restore, or in some versions as converts, means to turn back, as in turning our soul back to God. But it also means to revive, to repair, to fix, to make whole. And as we've been discussing, we've all experienced brokenness in our lives. We all have wounds of our soul caused either by our own wrong choices or by the words and actions of others. And so we need to be restored or repaired, if you will. And it comes through returning to the Lord. It comes through relationship with the Lord. It comes through the word of the Lord. You see, the means of being restored, the means of being repaired, the means of being fixed, of being made whole, is the word of God. Elsewhere in Psalm 107:20, David declared, "He sent his word and it healed them." There is healing in the word, healing physically and healing emotionally. I'll tell you one thing, when I was going through cancer 3 years ago and I had stage 3 cancer, every day and sometimes multiple times a day, I would put on this beautiful recording of praying healing scriptures. And it was just so anointed. And as I would listen to it, the word of God was getting in my heart and I was declaring the word of God over my soul. And I know that it is that word that brought healing into my life that even caused the doctors and the nurses to be astounded. Amen. And so the word of God is healing to us. It brings healing physically. It brings healing emotionally and spiritually to us. So today we want to look at how we experience healing through the word. And first, I want us to see that healing starts with a love for God's word. You can hear David's love for the word of God just in the way that he speaks about it. Loving the word is the starting place for healing in our life. It's the starting place for inner healing and restoration. David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or healing the soul." And it has to start with embracing a proper view of God's word. David says the law of the Lord is perfect. That means that it's without blemish. It is without flaw. It's complete. It doesn't lack anything. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in his word. And you can hear the high esteem, the high regard, the high love that David has for the word of God. You see, the word of God is God's self-revelation to us. It's God saying, "This is who I am, and this is how you can experience all of the good things, all of the blessings that I have for you. This is how you can live the good life, the abundant life, the joy-filled life that I desire for you." And as we saw in an earlier message, due to our experiences in life and especially in childhood, we often have a distorted view of God. And that causes us to subconsciously project upon him impure motives or characteristics that do not belong to him. Negative characteristics of maybe that he's loving or uncaring, or that he's indifferent or distant or harsh or even cruel at times. People have some very distorted views of God. And as a result, sometimes we have an unhealthy fear of God and of his laws or his word that keeps us away from God and keeps us from loving God's word. You know, in the garden, Satan influenced Adam and Eve to question God's law, to question God's motive in commanding them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had only given them one law, telling them not to eat of that one tree. But in his grace, he had given them every other tree of the field for food. But do you think that Satan pointed out all the good trees that God gave them? Do you think that Satan pointed out and said, "Look how abundantly God has blessed you"? No, he didn't point out all of the blessings that God had given. He pointed out the one tree that God had told them not to eat of. And he suggested to them that God was trying to keep them down, that God was trying to keep them from being happy, that in order to be happy and fulfilled and realize their full potential, that's the one tree that they needed to eat of so that they could be their own gods in control of their destiny. You could say that Satan used FOMO, fear of missing out, to seduce them to eat the forbidden fruit and fall into sin. And we know the results were destructive and far-reaching. Their relationship with God was broken by sin, and they died spiritually. And as a result, every human being thereafter was born with that sinful nature and became dead in our trespasses and sin. Their relationship with one another was tainted as they began to place blame on each other, and they became guarded with one another, covering themselves from each other. Sin unleashed all manner of sickness and disease and suffering. And of course, the eternal consequences of unrepented sin is damnation. And these are all of the negative things that were unleashed by eating of the one tree that Satan deceived them into thinking was the key for their happiness, when God had given them so many other blessings. But Satan deceived them, and he's a liar. And through his lies, he influenced Adam and Eve to doubt God's love and God's intentions towards them. And the truth is that God is good, and he desires the best for us. And his laws are good. His laws are not there to keep us from having fun or to keep us from being happy or to keep us from having the best life. His laws are intended to protect us and give us the best life possible. But often, like little children who lack understanding, since our mind has been darkened by sin and brokenness, we too lack understanding. And like little children who don't like rules, they think when you make rules, you're trying to keep them from having fun. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you tell them don't play with fire, they just think it would be so fun to play with fire. And you're trying to keep them from having fun. You tell them don't run out into the middle of the street. That's where they think the most fun is in the middle of the street. And so they think that your rules are unreasonable, that they're there to keep them from having fun. And sometimes in our lack of understanding, we feel the same way. People feel the same way towards God's word. And then we fear discipline, and we resent God's authority, and we begin to fear God in an unhealthy way, and we fear God's laws in an unhealthy way. We don't want to be close to God. We don't want to obey God's laws because we have a wrong perspective, a wrong view, and it comes at its root from a deception of the enemy. But John reminds us that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. What he's saying is, you know what? God loves you so completely. God loves you so unconditionally that there is no reason to fear him. He's a good God, and he wants what's best for you. And you know that you have grown up spiritually when you can trust God and know that what he desires for you is the best life possible. See, we also need to embrace the value of God's word. In verse 10, David said, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We need to establish in our heart that next to Jesus, the law is the most loving gift that God could possibly have given us. The scripture is the most loving gift that God could possibly have given us. If our heart is not pure, if the brokenness of our life clouds our perception of God, then we cannot understand that our loving Heavenly Father has given us his law because he wants to show us the way to live a blessed life. The law is not to be feared, but to be revered. The law is not to be dreaded, but to be loved and honored. The law and the consequences for breaking it are not some form of mean retribution against us. It is an impersonal principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow evil seeds, you will reap a fitting harvest. But if you sow good seeds, you will reap a good harvest. It's a fixed principle. And if we don't have a pure heart, a heart that has been cleansed from the wounds of our childhood experiences, we'll have a distorted view of God and of his law. We won't be able to understand that it is intended to be a blessing because it teaches us how to live a joy-filled, abundant life, as David explains in verse 8. The thou shalt nots in the Bible are not intended to be a set, rigid code of behavior that keeps us from being happy. That's what Satan wants us to believe. But Satan wants us to believe that God is just waiting in the heaven with a big bat to beat us upside the head when we make a mistake. That's the concept that Satan wants us to have. But rather, we need to see that the commands of the Lord are our freedom, that they lead us to a joy-filled life. Because God loves us and His laws are intended to protect us and to guide us on the path to a fulfilled and blessed life. They are laws of love. They are motivated by the love of God, and they express how love acts towards God and towards one another. God is saying, I love you, and so I've put these limitations to give you the best life possible. And if you love me, this is how you will act towards me and how you will act towards one another. The law of God is intended to teach us how to love God and how to love each other. If you look at the first four of the Ten Commandments, what do? They teach us how to love God. They're all about our relationship with the Lord. He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He needs to have the premier place in our life. He said, you shall not make any graven image. He doesn't want us to worship anything that is lesser than who He is. He says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath day and you shall keep it holy. And all of these have to do with us honoring and loving and worshiping God. The other six commandments relate to our relationship with one another. They start with honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not murder. Of course, Jesus came to the heart of the matter. And He said, if you are angry with your brother in your heart without a cause, and you curse him and call him rock a fool, you've already committed murder in your heart. He said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus went to the very heart and He interpreted the true meaning of that commandment. He said, if you've already lusted in your heart after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You shall not steal. Jesus said, if someone demands for you to go a mile with them, you go two. If they take your coat, give them your cloak also. So go to the other extreme of not taking, but actually giving above and beyond. You shall not bear false witness against your name. All of these regulate our relationship with one another. Now, Jesus expressed the Ten Commandments in two commandments. He said, the first and greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto the first, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, then you have fulfilled all of the law and its commandments. Why? Because the first four commandments have to do with us loving God. The other six with us loving one another. But it's interesting that commandment number five, which is the pivotal commandment, switching from the focus on loving God to loving one another. That fifth commandment that separates the two lists is about our relationship with our parents. Because as we've said, our relationship with our parents has a great impact on our relationship with God and others. And when we have unhealed wounds from childhood, it impairs our relationship with God, and it also interferes with our relationship with others. For example, a child whose trust may have been violated by a parent that they trusted, because that should be the greatest trust relationship in a child's life going up, and their trust may have been violated through abuse or molestation or a failure to protect them from such things, that child will have difficulty trusting God and will have difficulty in their human relationships. They'll have difficulty trusting a spouse or trusting friends as an adult. Because their trust was violated as a child. And if they're not healed in their inner being by God, those issues will manifest themselves. Or in some cases, they may become a very controlling person. Some people who have been abused as a child because they had no control when they were a child, when they become an adult, they have to control everything. Because they never want to be in that position of being vulnerable again. Or a child who was raised by a cold and distant parent or a parent that put them down and made them feel unloved and worthless, they may have a hard time receiving the love of God, believing that they are lovable. They may have a difficult time receiving the love of others. And they may even become perfectionist and critical and judgmental and very demanding of others. The very thing that broke them, the very thing that they hated in their parents, they now turn around and do to others. And they may even cloak it in terms of being loving and caring, saying, oh, I just want them to be the very best that they can be. When in truth, it is just perfectionism and criticism. There's so many ways that the wounds of our past, if they go unhealed, continue to affect us in the present. And we're not here this evening to blame parents, and we recognize that some wounds are the result of a child's perception rather than a parent's intention, but the wounds caused by perception are just as real as the wounds caused by intention. We looked at Proverbs 20:20 and 27 in our previous message. It says, if someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Verse 27, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. And when it's what it's saying here, when our parents have wounded our souls, we have often long forgotten judgments that we made against our parents. You know how children make judgments against our parents? I hate you. You are the worst parent there. You never said that toward your parent, did you? Amen. But a lot of times kids say those kinds of things because in the moment they mean it, because for some reason they are hurt or their parent did something that disappointed them in some way. And when we make those kinds of pronouncements or judgments against our parents, the scripture says that our lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. That lamp is that human spirit that enables us to see clearly our inmost being. So when our lamp is snuffed out, our spiritual eyes are darkened, preventing us from seeing our brokenness, preventing us from seeing God clearly, and preventing us from seeing others clearly. But the living and powerful Word of God penetrates into the depths of our inner being, exposing that brokenness, exposing the darkness of our heart. And because brokenness and the darkness of our lamp and our spirit are there, we cannot see clearly. And we may even be reading the Word and yet not seeing the areas of our life that need to be healed and restored. Why? Because that lamp of our inner being is darkened. And that's why it's so important to sit regularly under the preaching of God's Word, because someone else can bring the Word to bear upon our soul by the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that we can't, because our brokenness is clouding or darkening our ability to see. And the more we expose ourselves to the Word, being in services regularly, being in small groups, being in Sunday school, the more we expose ourselves to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, the more opportunity there is to allow the light of God's Word to expose our inner being so that we can experience healing and restoration through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also why we need relationships in the body of Christ with other mature believers, and we can get connected in those relationships through small groups. We get connected to other believers, and particularly the leaders of those groups, and to other spiritual leaders of ministry in the body. And we need those connections with mature believers, because often we cannot see clearly the broken areas of our life without someone as the instrument of the Spirit to reveal it to us. Other people can see in us what we cannot see in ourselves. You know, in counseling, we studied something called the Johari window. And you know, it's fashioned after one of those old-fashioned four-pane windows. Remember those windows? And it, in each one of those windows, it represents a different aspect of ourself. Like, in the first pane of that window is the self that we want everybody to see. That's the self where we put our best foot forward, because we want people to see us in a good light. How many of you know that? That's why when, like, you have a driver's license picture, which tend to, I don't know how they do it, but they must be trained in taking the most unflattering pictures they possibly can. Looks like you're a convict that has been in prison for 25 years, you know. And so your driver's license pictures are usually very unbecoming. And so when we are asked to bring out our driver's license, we kind of hold it with our thumb over the picture. There it is, you know. We don't want anybody to see it. We want to be seen in the best light. So that's the self that we present to everybody else. But in the next pane of the window is what they call the other self. And the other self is what others see about us that we can't see about ourselves. And there's a whole side of us. We think we've got, you know, we're putting together that image that we want everybody to see. You know, we're all that in a bag of potato chips. You know, this is why we want everything. And people are seeing stuff about us that we don't see about ourselves. How many know what I'm talking about? See? And that's why we need relationships in the body of Christ, because even beyond the natural, where people can see things about us that we can't see about ourselves, even beyond the natural, the Holy Spirit can use others, giving them a spiritual perception to pick up on things about us, to speak into our lives and help us to be healed and to grow. So if we want to walk in the wholeness that God desires for us, if we want to live that restored, blessed, joy-filled life that God intends for us, we need to love His Word. We need to read it regularly, study it regularly. If we love His Word, we're going to take every opportunity we can to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We're going to just want to eat God's Word regularly because we love His Word. And the more we expose ourselves to the Word, the more opportunity there is for healing through His Word and His Spirit. We also see healing comes through living God's Word. We need to love His Word. We need to live His Word. But living the Word has to start with learning the Word. You can't live the Word if you don't know the Word. If you love the Word, you'll want to learn the Word. Whenever you buy a product, it often comes with a manual produced by the maker of the product that tells you how to assemble the product and how to operate it. But our human tendency is that we often launch into assembling or operating the product without reading the instructions. I can figure this out. How many of you do that? Amen. Well, about half of you willing to admit it, and the others will have an altar call for you to repent afterward for denying it. But we launch right in. I can figure it out. And then as we start to figure it out, something doesn't work right. And now we've got to go back to the manual. And sometimes we've got to take apart whatever we've assembled. And we've got to start all over again simply because we didn't read the manual. The Bible is the maker's manual for our lives. And if we'll study it and do it, if we'll do it and study it, not just when we have a problem, but all the time, it will keep us from problem. It will heal or fix whatever problems are present. And it will guide us into the proper use or function in all areas of our life that we might be able to live the whole, blessed, joy-filled life that God desires for us. Learning the Word must result in living the Word. James said it this way. He said, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only." You see, knowing the Word is of no value if we don't do what it says. I can't tell you through the years how many Christians I've spoken to who think that they can occasionally lie, cheat, steal, or have sex outside of marriage, and it doesn't matter. Sometimes they've been in church for years. And as a pastor, it's something that just grieves your heart that you say, how can you have been in church for so many years, sat under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and not allowed it to change your life? You see, God's laws have real consequences when they are not honored. For instance, God set in motion the law of gravity. If you step off a cliff, you will fall to the ground and most likely injure yourself. How many of you believe that? That's God's law. He set the law of gravity into motion. He set a lot of other laws in place in His Word. And when they are not honored, they also have very real consequences. The consequences may not be as immediately visible as stepping off a cliff, but they are real consequences nonetheless. God's laws always have consequences, whether you know his law or not, whether you mentally ignore his law, or whether you willfully rebel against them, whether you feel good or bad about God's law, whether you agree or disagree with God's law, whether you believe God's law or not. I could say right now, I don't believe the law of gravity, but if I step off the edge of this platform, whether I believe the law of gravity or not, I'm going to fall. So it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God has already set those laws in place, and there are consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap condemnation. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life. The same God who established the laws of nature and the law of gravity, that everything falls down to the earth's surface, is the same God who established the moral and spiritual laws of Scripture. You know, a plane has to operate in a certain way, respecting the law of gravity, to be able to fly and not to crash. And likewise, we need to live respecting the laws of God's Word if we want to fly and not crash. And the same laws of God that expose sin and brokenness is the same scripture that also makes salvation available. The same scripture that sets us free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. It breaks the chains of bondages. It's the same scripture that transforms our life. It is the same scripture that heals the broken. He sent his word and it did heal them. To live a blessed life. To live a life of freedom, to live a life of wholeness, to live a life of joy, which is what God desires for us. To live that kind of life, we must love the Word. We must meditate upon His Word day and night. And we must not only be hearers of the Word, but we must be doers as well. God loves you, and He wants you to be whole. And the Word of God is God's gift of love to us. And it can bring salvation, freedom, and healing to our souls when we love it, when we learn it, and when we live it. I'm within us a love for your word, a love that would esteem and honor your word as more valuable than anything else, a love that would cause us to have such a drive to learn your word and to live your word, because it is through your word that our lives are healed, set free, and transformed, so that we can be restored, that we can be fixed, that we can become who you're calling us to be and live the abundant, blessed, and joy-filled life that you desire for us. Lord, do this work in each of our hearts tonight. If you would say to the Lord tonight, God, give me a love for your word. Give me a love to study your word. Give me a love for the preaching of your word. Give me a heart to learn your word and to live your word. If that's your heart's desire, would you just stand right where you are right now? And just from your own heart, would you pray that prayer? Ask the Lord to just give you a heart to love His Word. Heavenly Father, I just pray tonight that you would give us a heart like David's heart. A heart, Lord God, that just loves your Word, that esteems your Word as more desirable than anything else, that places such high value on your word, that it's more valuable than any wealth of this world, that we would see your word as sweet to our souls, Lord God. that the same way that our bodies crave sugar, Lord God, that our souls would crave your word, Lord God. Father, I pray that there would be such a longing, such a desire in our hearts to learn your word. Lord, that we would take every opportunity that we can to read and study the scripture, that we would take every opportunity we can to sit under the preaching and teaching of your word so that we can learn your word, so that we can live your word. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to New Life Assembly's sermon podcast. If this ministry is a blessing to you and you would like to help us continue to spread the message of hope in Jesus Christ, please text any amount to 954-516-1522. Follow the prompts to enter your information. It's that easy, secure, and simple. Thank you for your giving.